Okay. Morning, everyone. Well, no one said that following God would be easy, and at times it can be a bit tough, can't it? There's situations in all of our lives that we've got to go through. We don't want to go through them, but we've got to go through them. And we're going to look at a situation this morning from Scripture where a person faced a situation that no one else wanted to face. In fact, it looked like a completely impossible situation to get through. But this young man of God faced this situation, and something pretty incredible happened. So we're going to look at this morning at the story of David facing Goliath. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and see what happened in this crazy situation. And let's be thinking about maybe situations that we're facing in our own lives. And they might seem impossible to us. They might feel like situations that we can never get through in our own strength. And we're going to take some encouragement this morning from David and how he got through his situation. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 1. Did I just say Samuel? Yeah, 1 Samuel 17 it is. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Ezekar in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's pretty high. In fact, it's over 9 feet tall, so it's my height and half again. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone out to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and then the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. Now David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to the brothers to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare. And bring back news of them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight, and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people... Just be the connection. Try it. David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as at first. Now the words which David spoke were heard, and they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, delivering the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I think he didn't think he'd be coming back. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you have come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from their chasing of the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Okay, so we're going to bring out some points for ourselves from this story. The first point is this. David was prepared to face the challenge. I wonder whether we would have been prepared to go through that challenge if we'd been in his shoes. There was many that wouldn't be prepared to face that challenge, and they gave up. They thought it was just impossible. But let's be honest, whenever we're going through a situation, often it can seem impossible, can't it? It can seem like the situation is bigger than us, it's towering over us, it's just too much for us. And we're thinking, what are we going to do? It says in this passage that we read in chapter 17, verse 32, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Well, Saul must have thought, thank goodness for that, when he heard those words, because everybody else, including Saul himself, were shaking in their boots. And you think, 40 days, this guy, this Philistine, had been shouting abuse at the Israelites, cursing them by his gods. And everyone must have been going around feeling so deflated, so defeated, so powerless to do anything about this situation. And yet this young lad thought, come on, we've got a great God here. We can do this with God's help. We can defeat this guy. Who does he think he is coming against the armies of the living God? Let's be honest, the temptation when we face a challenge like this is to do a runner. If David had done a runner, think about it. He'd had great prophecies over his life. There was a prophet called Samuel who'd come along, and he'd taken a horn of oil, olive oil, and he'd anointed his head with this oil, and he'd anointed him as the next king of Israel. Because Saul, the present king, had messed up, and God had rejected him. Although he is still king, God had actually made this prophet Samuel go and seek the son of Jesse. And all of David's brothers, there was 8 of them total, I think 7 brothers and 8 including David. I think I've got that right. Check me afterwards. Check I'm right afterwards. But all of the sons looked like the next king of Israel. David didn't look like the next king of Israel. In fact, he was out working in the field, looking after the little sheep, doing that job, and his dad didn't even think it was worth calling him. And it turned out that he was the next king of Israel. He was the one that was anointed secretly. So this is all happening secretly. Saul, the present king, doesn't know anything about it. All Saul knows is there's this young lad who's been playing the harp for him, because Saul started to go a bit mad. He started to become a bit depressed and going a bit loopy as well. We don't know the situation, but there was something going on with Saul, and the Spirit of God had left him, and he was not a well chap. So David had the role of playing the harp, soothing him with lovely music. But he wasn't personally known to Saul. That's why Saul had to say, you know, whose son is this man? He was there in the court of the king, but he didn't have that personal relationship yet with the king. And so we have this situation where everyone's panicking and everyone's not facing him. And there's a secret anointing of David that's happened secretly. But David has not yet become king. He isn't even known, really, to the king. He's not in that position of having the crown. And this is a key moment when he faces Goliath. It's a turnaround moment where the anointing for him to become king starts to become a reality. He starts to step into the shoes of a possible king. He didn't look like king material before this, but after this, it's a pivotal moment. And I want to suggest to each one of us today that those challenges that we face, those difficult times that we go through, are often pivotal moments for us to enter into the inheritance that God's prepared for us. We don't want to go through them, and I'm sure that David didn't want to go through this, but if he hadn't gone through this, would he have really become king? This was part of the road that God had for him to walk in order for him to become king. It was because of this that everyone was thinking, yes, David, he's amazing. In fact, after this, the women were singing a song, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So already the people were starting to think this could be the next king. And Goliath wasn't the only giant that David had to battle against. The next giant he would have to battle against would be the king himself. Saul hated his guts, tried to kill him. And again, that was part of the path for David that God had chosen for him to become a king, for him to take the crown. And we want often, we want the glory, we want the crown, but we don't want the cross. And in order to get to that crown, we've got to go through that suffering, that period, that difficult trial in order to really break through and to have that victory. I want you to think now of some of the best moments in your life since you've been born, some of the greatest achievements you've ever had, some of the things that stand out. Yeah. So just imagine you're on your deathbed and you're thinking back over your life and what you've achieved in your life. I want to suggest to you that the greatest achievements that we've achieved in our lives, at some point before those achievements, there was a difficult choice to make. Maybe the difficult choice was going for a job interview. You know, we want the job, but we don't want the job interview. But it's the job interview that qualifies us to get the job, because we've been seen to actually, you know, you can be seen to be the right person for the job from the interview. But none of us like going for job interviews. Unless we're a bit sadistic, you know. But generally, people hate a job interview, but they love the job when they get offered the job. And we've got to go through that process of that journey to where God is leading us, the inheritance that he's got for each one of us. And I want to suggest to you that those amazing moments in our lives of great blessing, they took working at. For some of them, it's a decision to have children. That's a labor of love, isn't it? You know, it doesn't come without its painful moments, but it's one of the greatest things in people's lives. For others, it's going to be jobs and achievements in the workplace, but those achievements would have taken a lot of working towards. For others, it's the moments with family, those beautiful, precious moments. But in every family, there's going to be times of angst, isn't there? Times of trial where you think, oh, I could wring their necks, you know? In every family, in every household. So the good moments in our lives, we don't just have them without any difficulties along the way. But those difficulties are so much worth it for the glory moments. And God has got something for each one of us, something very special, very precious as an inheritance. But along the way, there's at times going to be suffering involved and challenging moments. And this was the challenging moment for David. But if he hadn't gone through this, would he have been able to be king? Maybe God would have shown him another way, but probably it would have involved some sort of suffering as well. And in these crucial moments, we've got a decision to make, to do a runner or to embrace the moment and to press on through, trusting God and to get our hands dirty. Satan would want us to run away. And the Philistines, when you think about it, they were a seafaring peoples. And what they did is they invaded people's lands. So it's thought that they came from Crete or somewhere like that. Kaftor, I think it says in Scripture, the Kaftorim. They came from a place around about Crete area. We're not quite sure where. But there was a load of different people groups called the Sea Peoples, mentioned by the Egyptians. They've got pictures of the Philistines with plumes, headdress plume-type warfare costumes that they wore. And they were often, the Egyptians were often fighting the Philistines. But they were seafaring peoples, and they'd come down and they'd invaded the land of Israel, and just they'd taken the Gaza Strip. So today, where the Gaza Strip is, there was five cities of the Philistines that were placed along that Gaza Strip. But they were never satisfied with that. They wanted more land. And the constant battle was between them and the Israelites over land, over territory. And in the same way, Satan isn't happy just staying in his little box. He wants territory in our lives. He wants to gain ground that he's lost in our lives because we've become Christians. We belong to Christ 100%. He's got all the territory in our lives. But Satan would want to try and gain some ground through our minds, through our thought life, through our behaviors. He would want to still have an influence in our lives. And when we're facing these challenges, a bit like David faced, he's wanting us to bottle out. He's wanting us to give in. And he's wanting us to start believing what he says. Think about those taunts that Goliath was saying day after day, 40 days of taunts. Now, all of the Israelites had believed those taunts. They thought, ooh, yes. But there was one man who thought, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have this guy taking the ground. We're going to take their territory. And he turned back the tide, you know. He turned things around. In the same way, when we're going facing a challenge, Satan will be whispering in our ears, see, yeah, see, they don't love you. They don't care. Give up on the church, you know. He'll be saying things like that. He'll be saying, oh, you call yourself a Christian. You've fallen once too often. It's not worth it. It's too hard. It's too hard following Jesus. Give up. He'll be whispering all these different things in our ears. And sometimes he will use others to say those words. Think of how Satan used Peter to try and talk Jesus out of going to the cross. Oh, you don't want to be doing that, Jesus. It's too hard. And in those situations, we've got to do what Jesus did. Get behind me, Satan. We've actually got to not allow the devil to take ground. Not feel sorry for ourselves and go in on ourselves, but actually think, actually, it's in these tests and these challenges that really my character is really going to come out, and God's going to do something amazing through this. One person has said this before. I'm not sure who said it, but it's quite an interesting quote. Character is not made in a crisis. It's only exhibited in a crisis. Really, our character is built by a decision we make constantly, day by day. And it's within those crisis situations that we realize the choices that we've been making for a long period of time. And when Satan comes trying to do a deal with us, don't do a deal with him. Don't allow him that ground. Winter was coming. And a hunter went out into the forest to shoot a bear, out of which he planned to make a warm coat. By and by, he saw a big bear coming towards him, and he raised his gun and took aim. Wait, said the bear. Why do you want to shoot at me? Because I'm cold, said the hunter, and I need a coat. But I'm hungry, the bear replied. So maybe if we just talk this little thing over, we could come to a compromise. So the hunter sat down beside the bear and began to talk over the pros and the cons. In the end, the hunter was well enveloped in the bear's fur, and the bear had eaten his dinner. He was inside the bear's tummy. So he was warm inside the bear. And in exactly the same way, Satan, when he's whispering, when we're facing these difficult challenges, He's trying to get ground. Don't give him the ground. Press on through with God's help. It's not going to necessarily be easy, but God is on our side, just as he was on David's side. He'll get us through different situations. Think about Susan Boyle. Have you heard the name Susan Boyle? You've all heard the name, but why have you heard the name? Yeah. But if she hadn't got out of that dressing room, stepped out on that stage, faced that panel of judges, I wouldn't want to face that panel of judges and sing. I wouldn't want to do that. It was a picture. It was an incredible picture. They made a judgment before they heard her voice. Yep. And she probably thought, yeah, they're going to make a judgment before they hear my voice. Because she wasn't maybe dressed at that particular time like a star, as some of the people would have gone out dressed as. But, you know, she looks more like a star now, but she just looked like an ordinary person. And they were shocked at the power of her voice. But it must have been quite nerve-wracking for her to actually stand in front of that panel. But she wouldn't have entered into her destiny if she hadn't done it. It was a pivotal moment. So let's take these pivotal moments that come to us, these challenges, and let's just ask God for his strength, and let's face the giant head on. Whatever that giant is, God will help us to break through. That's the first point, is to face our giants. The second point is this, that David focused on God. He wasn't focusing on the giant. If he had been, he would have gone a cropper. His focus was squarely on God, and I want to suggest that our focus should be on God when we're facing difficult situations. Presently, I'm thinking about the building. Sometimes I'm waking up early in the morning, and it's in my head. I'm thinking, yes, we need to get more money here. And it could become a focus, the panic. But I'm making a conscious decision. Lord, okay, I'm going to put you first in this. It'll happen if you allow it to happen. And isn't it incredible how God has pulled it back from the brink time and time again? And, you know, there continues to be hurdles as we're going along. But God's enabling us to jump over those hurdles. It's a wonderful thing. And we need to do the same in whatever the problem is, the situation. Keep our focus not on the problem, but on the solution. One of my ex-pastors, Tony Reynolds, he had a really perfect illustration of this, and it's of a tea cozy, and he took a tea cozy during the worship, and he held it up, and it was either a tea cozy or maybe it might have been someone's hat, I can't remember, but it was a very powerful illustration, and he held it really close to him, and he said, just imagine that God is beyond this hat or tea cozy, whatever it was. You can't see God because your view is completely taken up by what you're holding close to your face. But as soon as you pull it back, you can see God around and you can see things in perspective. And we need to do the same with our problems. Get things in perspective against our great God. That's exactly what David did. He thought, well, okay, this is a huge problem. Everyone's too scared. But compared to God, the God of the armies of Israel, this guy doesn't stand a chance. And we need to see our situations in a similar light. Recently, the gates of the city of Gath have been excavated. And they are the largest gates found in Israel so far on any archaeological dig. They're huge. A fitting size for someone of giant proportions. Think about Goliath and just think about what it says about him. Well, he was over 9 feet tall. So yeah, we're literally talking. Just imagine me and half of me on top again. That's going to be pretty scary. 6, 7, 8. No, I don't know what the tallest man who's ever lived. 8'11". Okay, so it's got Goliath is the tallest guy that we know of because he was taller than that. Incredible. But it says that there was a number of really tall people in Gath that lived there, so hence the size of the gates. But also they've excavated part of Gath. It was one of the largest cities around in Israel at the time. It was a huge place. And they found a shard of pottery with a name inscribed on it. Just they used to use shards of pottery to do graffiti and to write letters and stuff. And they also used to use papyrus, but papyrus doesn't tend to last, does it? Unless it's in a certain environment. So that's why archaeologists around places like Israel, they don't find papyrus. They tend to find shards of pottery with writing on. And they found a shard of pottery from Gath with the name Goliath actually inscribed on it. Amazing. They think it's the name Goliath, but it was found a time after, not from the time of Goliath, but a little time later. But it just goes to show that guy's name was so popular amongst the people there. So Goliath was over 9 feet tall, and he had a bronze helmet. He had a coat of chainmail weighing 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 125 pounds. How much is a bag of sugar? I don't know how many bags of sugar that would be, but it's got to be pretty heavy. 125 pounds, apparently. It's pretty heavy. It sounds heavy. He had bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and its iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels or 15 pounds. So just the spearhead weighed 15 pounds. Well, I don't know what that is. Sounds heavy. And he had a shield bearer going before him. That means another person who would carry a great big shield, maybe the size of the person, so that there would be no chance that Goliath would be hit by a missile or whatever. So David were at it against him. The odds of him defeating this guy were not good, really. Think about the odds of Leicester City winning the Premiership I looked on the internet, and the bookmakers thought that Leicester's victory was so unlikely that Ladbrokes and William Hill offered the odds of 5,000 to 1 for it at the start of the season. 5,000 to 1. It turned out that they had to pay out such a large amount. It was the largest payout in British sporting history, with a total winnings of £25 million. they turned the odds around. I've seen the stadium because Rachel actually lives by there at the minute, so it's interesting. Leicester City Stadium. The odds of him getting through this alive were slimmer than that. But God was greater than the odds, and God is on our side. He's going to get us through the situations. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Verse 47, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's great to get that perspective on situations we're going through, to take them off our shoulders, bring them to the cross and say, Lord, this is too much for me. The odds are too great. This giant is too high for me. I'm putting it back to you, Lord. And we do that in prayer. We just surrender it to prayer. And then when Satan starts to speak into our minds, we actually say, sorry, Satan, I've already given it to God in prayer. I'm leaving it at the foot of the cross. It's over to God now. Take your situation up with the Most High. And that's what David did. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even if we mess up, God does not mess up. Even if we prove unfaithful, God is still faithful. And it's knowing that grace in our lives that's going to keep us in difficult times, especially when we're going through times that we can't understand, we can't work out in our own minds, when we're going through times of loss, times of suffering. It's at those situations, especially, we just need to know God's grace and that God is good. And we can't always understand that this side of heaven, but it was something that David had to grapple with. He was someone who was rejected by his family. You think about all these brothers. You think about, is it Eliab who started insulting him in the story? He says, what are you doing here? You're just here to watch the battle. There was no need for that. And he was rejected by his dad. He was left out looking after the sheep. This was a guy who could have carried around a huge, heavy chip on his shoulder, but he knew the grace of God, and he knew that God was going to turn it around for good. And it's holding on to that grace that is what we need to do when we're facing situations. Max Lucado, famous Christian writer, said this: God's faithfulness has never depended on the faithfulness of his children. He is faithful even when we aren't. When we lack courage, he doesn't. He has made a history out of using people in spite of people. Need an example? The feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle, aside from those of the final week, recorded in all four Gospels. Why all four Gospels? Why all four Gospels? Because God wanted to show that God doesn't give up, even when his people do. You think about it, Jesus said, you give them something to eat, and they just couldn't work it out, and Jesus did it. When the disciples didn't pray, Jesus prayed. When the disciples didn't seek God, Jesus sought God. When the disciples were weak, Jesus was strong. When the disciples had no faith, Jesus had faith. I simply think God is greater than our weakness. So even when we mess up, there's still a route back to God to say, God, I'm not relying on me. I'm actually relying on you and your goodness, your grace. And we're going to mess up time and time again in challenges within our lives. But God will still give us the strength to get back up again, and he will still continue to work through us. So the first thing was face the situations, face the challenge. The second thing was focus on God, not the problem. Third thing is this: be yourself. David was himself. He couldn't be anybody else. He was himself. When you look at that situation, what a privilege to have the king of Israel offer his own armor to you. Wow, it's Saul, give me his armor. This is somebody who David, as I say, played the harp for, but he didn't have that personal relationship with him. And now he's talking with the king, and the king's offering his armor. He must have been chuffed, but he said no. No thanks. That must have taken such great guts to say thank you, but no thanks. And in the same way, there's going to be a temptation for each one of us to conform to maybe other people's opinions, to what other people want us to do. And I want to suggest there's two main ways that we can compromise and mess up by compromising. And that's to compromise with the world. That's one way. The other way is to compromise by trying to be a carbon copy of another Christian rather than being us. God wants you to be you, not to be me. He's made me, and he's made you. And when we try and be somebody that we're not, it doesn't work out, because you've got unique gifts that I haven't got, and vice versa. We've got unique personalities. You're the best person at being you that there is. And David knew that, and he was just himself. He took the shepherd's bag. He took the stones that he'd used for years and years looking after sheep, and he used them to kill the Philistine. If he'd have said yes to that armor, he would be dead now. Well, he's dead now anyway. Well, he's alive in glory. But if he'd have said yes to having that armor off the king, he would have been the one with his head chopped off, because he wouldn't have been able to move fast enough. Being himself set him free. And being yourself will set you free, and me free as well, when I'm myself. It says in the Bible, in Romans 12, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's the J.B. Phillips version, and I quite like that translation. I'm going to read a bit of it now. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. So you've been made in a mold by God. It's a mold of righteousness. The world will try and change that mold into unrighteousness. So you might be in a work situation and the temptation is to slag off the boss, is to gossip, is to downgrade people around you when they go out the room. That's the temptation. You might be in a relationship and Satan might be tempting you to go too far sexually or to be in a relationship with someone that you know is not God's best for you. These are the worldly compromises that Satan would love us to make so he can squeeze us back into that mold. But God is asking us to say no to those things, to resist being squeezed into the old us and to be the new us, designed to be like Christ in true holiness and honorable in the way that we walk with God. Don't let the pressure from the world make you give up. It's hard, isn't it, saying no? It's difficult. Not easy. And probably if you say no, you're going to get a bit of jip. You're going to get a bit of the old persecution. People aren't going to like it. I'm going to like hearing the word no. Maybe Saul didn't like hearing the word no when he offered his armor to this young lad. This young lad who looked like a bit of an upstart. Everything that Saul said to put him off, he said, "Oh no, I've done this, I've done that." He must have been a bit irritating in some ways, and maybe he agreed to it because he thought, "This guy's really starting to annoy me now." Everything I'm saying, he's saying, "You know, I can do this, I can do it." Yeah, go ahead, son. You go and get yourself killed. So. I imagine there's something of that going on in Saul's mind. Wouldn't surprise me. Yes. Say no to pressure from the world. Satan will try and make out that God's a killjoy and that the best things are the things that Satan brings to us. But actually, the opposite's the truth. Think about the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve could have had fruit from any of the trees in the garden. It was only one that they couldn't eat from, but that was the one that they wanted. That was the one that Satan pointed them to. Oh, come on. And he'll do the same in our lives. Of all the goodness, all the freedom that we have as Christians, he will focus or try and get us to focus on the one thing that we can't have, you know. And God only stops us from having those things because they're going to harm us. He will give us anything which is going to do us good in the long term. So if you make a difficult decision to go God's way, it might seem like a sacrifice at the time, but long term, you'll be so glad when you look back that you went God's way. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. The other thing was being a carbon copy of a Christian. Don't be someone else. Be the person that God has made you to be. You've got unique gifts, and he wants you not only to know those gifts, but to develop those gifts, to train in them, to develop them further. And I'm going to come on to my last point now, which is that David defeated Goliath because he trained to do that. He trained through that lifestyle of killing animals. He was relying not only on the living God, he was relying on God, but he had prepared for this moment all his life, for many years. In the same way, when we face situations, it's great to be prepared, isn't it? Like I was saying earlier on, it's when we go through the trials, our character comes out. But actually, that character is built over a long period of time by trial and error, by perseverance, by putting the Word of God into action. It's all part of our training. It says in verse 34, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth." He was used to doing it. I saw a video last night on YouTube of shepherds and slingshots. In fact, I was going to play one this morning, but I didn't have time to get it already. But if you get a chance, Google it and put it on YouTube, and they'll show you. There's lots of videos of how to make a shepherd's sling. A bit like they use over there. It's a pouch, and it's two long pieces of leather with a pouch, and you put a stone in the pouch, and you just hold on to these two long pieces of leather, and just swing it like that, and you let go of one of them. at the right point. So you get it going fast and then let go of one. And I'm not suggesting that you do this because you're gonna end up killing somebody. But there are videos of people that are doing this, and they can hit a target really, really quite well because they've obviously trained to do this. And I saw one video. I think it was an Arab shepherd, young lad, and he had an even younger lad. They were just little boys, and they were so good at swinging these slingshots. I thought, wow, it's just like David. He was just a young shepherd boy. You see them, don't you, on TV? The Arab boys when they're fighting against the Jewish. Some of the Jewish army, you know, and they still use them today. They go, and just imagine that. It does actually penetrate the flesh. They've done tests, and it would penetrate your flesh with the right size stone and the right. That's exactly what happened with Goliath. It says in Scripture here, Judges 20, verse 16. Among Benjamin's elite troops, 700 were left-handed, and each of them could sling a rock and hit a target within a hair's breadth without missing. I was going to say without mithing, without missing. So it was a training thing, and I wonder: are we working out? Are we training? Yes, physical training. It's great to get ourselves physically fit. But the Bible says, yeah, great to get physically fit, but even more important is to work out spiritually. And our spiritual workout is dedication to the church in terms of dedicated to one another. That's part of the way that we grow. Dedication to God in terms of reading the Bible. Dedication to God in terms of prayer. It's those spiritual disciplines, those regular things that we do as habit. Those will hold us in good stead in terms of facing the challenges that every life has. A young man filled out an application for admission to a university. In response to a request to list your personal strengths, he wrote, "Sometimes I am trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent." Where the form said, "List your weaknesses," he wrote, "Sometimes I am not trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent." None of us is perfect. It's those things in our lives, those bits of integrity, those character issues that God wants to work on. That's what we're in training for. We are to be disciples and to make disciples. And being a disciple is being a learner, learning to be more like Christ, learning to deal with our anger when we're facing a situation, a crisis, learning to know God's peace in those situations, relying on that, learning to ask for prayer for others, and actually say, "Guys, I'm struggling in this. I just need a bit of prayer support. I need a bit of moral encouragement." It's learning these ways, learning God's ways, and putting that integrity into practice, which is going to stand us in good stead. Sure, Goliath was really strong on the outside, but he wasn't very strong on the inside. He didn't have that moral integrity that David had. David may not have been that strong on the outside physically, but he was trained. He'd done the training with a slingshot, but more importantly, he had integrity of character. He'd spent time with the Lord. He'd written, I think, 73 of the 150 Psalms, I think, were written by King David, that just goes to show how much he loved the Lord and spent time in God's presence. So the challenge is, are we spending time in God's presence? Are we really training ourselves just as David trained? There was an amazing picturesque village, and one person turned to an elderly man as they visited this village, and this man was sitting nearby, and they said to this man, "Were any great men born in this village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Only babies. No great men were born in this village. They all started off as babies, yeah? If you want to be a great man or a great woman, you've got to work towards it. It's a process, and it's that process of training that God will help us with. I want to finish with one last quote. Sylvester Stallone, have you heard of him? What was he? It was in Rocky, first of all, was it? That was his first film? First Blood, was it? What? Well, he's someone that is well known for working out. But this is what he said about working out. He said all this after making Rocky VI. I was raised in a Catholic home, a Christian home, and I went to Catholic schools, and I was taught the faith and went as far as I could with it, he said. Until one day, you know, I got out in a so-called real world and I was presented with temptation. I kind of like lost my way and made a lot of bad choices. Somewhere along the way, Stallone realized his fame was not the most important part of his life. Now he says God can help a person overcome his past. The more I go to church, he said, and the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word and having him guide my hand, I feel as though the pressure is off me now. Stallone in the interview compared the need for church to the need for a physical trainer. You need to have the expertise and the guidance of someone else. You cannot train yourself, he said. I feel the same way about Christianity and about what the church is. The church is the gym of the soul. I like that. Stallone. That's a good quote, isn't it, really? Yeah. I was going to say, I'll be back, but that's not him. it's a Schwarzenegger quote. So think about that. Think about the need to train. We all need to train to be more like Christ. Think about the need to be yourself. Don't be anybody else apart from the person God has made you. Think about focusing on God when those crises times come. And think about facing the challenge rather than running away. God is there with us right in the midst of the challenge. Let's pray, shall we, guys?